First John chapter number 2. We'll read a couple of verses here and try our best to give to you what the Lord has placed upon our heart for the service tonight. First John chapter number 2. Had this scripture and thought on my heart and mind since last night, and been pondering on it last night. Woke up this morning with it on my mind, pondered about it throughout the day today, and want to try to give you what's on our heart. Trust that the Lord will use it to help you and benefit you in these days. 1 John chapter 2, when you found your place, if you're physically able and willing to do so, we'll stand together out of reverence and honor unto the reading of the Word of God. I just want to read two verses, and they're probably fairly familiar to us. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse number 15. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Thank you for standing. You can be seated. All of us have heard 1 John preached out of, taught out of probably many times. Probably all of us are familiar with the statement about this wonderful book that it is a family letter. It's written to church. The entirety of the epistle of 1 John is written to the church. John uses often either the words "little children" or "brethren." And so that clues us in very quickly to who it is that he's writing to. And he's still, in verses 15 and 16, writing to the church. And he's warning the church, or the people of the church, about worldliness. And he says in verse number 15 to love not the world. Now, the word "love" there means to entertain or to become fond of. The church and the believer have no part in becoming fond of the world. The writer said, the songwriter, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." The Bible said that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. When Jesus stood before Pilate that day, he said Pilate said, "It's been said that you're a king. And if you are a king, then why have they brought you here? Why are you in this position?" Jesus said, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But his kingdom was not of this world, but his kingdom was of the world to come. And he was going to pay the price so that you and I can become citizens of that heavenly kingdom." And so if we're not of the world and we're just in the world, then the caution, the warning is that the people of God should not love the world. But he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And John doesn't beat around the bush. He uses some pretty hard language. And he says, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's amazing, ain't it? The Bible said, and he goes on to speak much. One of the key words that John writes about in his entire epistle of 5 chapters is love. He writes much about love. He said that if we can't love our brother in Christ who we have seen, how can we love God who we've not seen? He said it is a testimony to the fact that we've been born again, that we know that we have passed from death unto life because that we love the brethren. And I want to say it's just as much a proof of our salvation. The Bible said that every son whom God loves, he chastens and corrects. And so there comes up in us, and there is, because of our flesh, the temptation to be tempted and drawn away from God to the world. And when that begins to happen, there's correction inside the heart of the believer. And that's why John penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, for us to love not the world. He begins then to tell us about what is in the world. This thing that is so alluring to the flesh, this thing that has such a pull on it. Now we got to understand here, and I know this may seem more like a study than preaching, but it's on my heart tonight, and I'll get where I'm going in just a minute. We got to understand, when we got born again, God saved the inner man. He didn't save the flesh. We still have to contend with the flesh. We still have the outward man. That's why Paul said he had to die daily. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. That is the outer man. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. He said, my outer man, my flesh, is not dictating the way I do and what I do and the way I go. He said, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And he said, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the reality is, because that the flesh is still the flesh, there is a war. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, I believe it was, about the war in our members. That the flesh wants to do what the flesh wants to do, and the spirit wants to do what God wants to do, and they are contrary the one to the other. And so there still is in our flesh the desires of and for the world. And so we must come up under sound preaching. We must feed ourselves to the Word of God. We must spend time in prayer. We must nourish and feed the inner man so that he grows stronger. Because the old story goes that whichever one wins, the flesh and the spirit, will be the one you feed the most. And so John here talks about what is in the world. This world that we're not supposed to love. This world that we're not supposed to entertain. This world that there should not be a fondness in the heart of the child of God for the world. John tells us what is in the world. All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And all of those are not of the Father, but they are of the world. So what John's trying to get the church to understand, and what I'm trying to get across tonight, is that there's nothing of God in the world. That's what John's trying to say. It is all of the world. It is not of the Father. I understand God made the world and everything in it, but that is not the creation world. It's not what John's talking about. He's talking about the world as a society, as a structure. And he said there's nothing of God or good in the world. It's just the world. He calls it lust. There's lust in the world. That word lust means to desire after. It means to crave. I was studying last night and I was looking at that word and trying to study it out a little bit, and it came across something that really sparked my interest and really stood out to me. The word here that John uses, lust, comes from the same word that's used in the parable or the story about the prodigal son, where it said when he got down yonder in the far country and the famine came and there was nothing to eat, that he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. The word fain and the word lust come from the same word, and it means an overwhelming desire. It means that the flesh wants what the world has as much as a starving man wants food to be given to him. That's the way it operates. We have to understand. You say, preacher, you're not preaching anything really spiritual tonight. I'm trying to preach what we need, what will help us. We have to understand what we're dealing with. People just live nonchalantly a lot of times and think you want to be will be. But I'm telling you, there's still an outward man that has to be dealt with daily. And how we see things, what we look at, what we perceive with our eyes and our senses will ultimately determine how we deal with the outer man. And that is why he said that it is not just the lust of the flesh, but also the lust of the eyes. And the Lord been working on my heart the last few hours, last night and today, to preach tonight on what are you looking at. And it's not popular. We're not going to shout or holler real loud or anything like that, but I believe that if we'll get down where the rubber meets the road, it'll help us in our day-to-day walk with God. What is it that our eyes are focused on? Not just what do we glance at, not just what does float by, but what is it that word John used was lust, that desire, that craving, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. How do we see? What are we seeing? What lens are we looking through? We live in this life, all we see, the things of the flesh. The Bible tells us, John was very specific to tell this church that the flesh had an appetite. It is the lust of the flesh, the desire, the cravings of the flesh. Your flesh has an appetite. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved, how far down the road you have been with God, your flesh still has an appetite. And it's up to you whether or not you feed the flesh. The flesh wants what the flesh wants, and nothing more and nothing less. The flesh is very self-centered. Your flesh, it's amazing that the things you think, it deep down on the inside you may care about, your flesh will do anything it can to get what it wants. If it has to destroy your home, the flesh will get what it wants. If it has to destroy your marriage, the flesh will get what it wants. If it has to ruin your testimony, the flesh will get what it wants. If it has to cause division in the church, the flesh will get what it wants. And that's why John cautioned these believers to love not the world. Don't feed the flesh. Jesus said, take heed that you make not the word of God. I said, we're not to give over to the appetite of the flesh. Romans said, Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he said that we're not to make provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That word provision means that we make plans, that we give it forethought, that we literally prepare to allow our flesh to have what it wants. You say, but we're saved, preacher. I know people that claim to be saved, whether they are or not, between them and God. But I know people that used to be in the house of God, that used to have a testimony, that used to make a difference, that used to count for God. But somewhere along the lines, they began to feed the flesh and to make provisions for it, to fulfill the desires of itself, and it costs them dearly. I know people today that used to be in church that's not now because they fed the flesh. I'm telling you right. This flesh has an appetite, and it does not care who it has to step on. It does not care what it has to ruin to get what the flesh wants. I believe that in these days we're living in, And I'm not saying anything about me. I wouldn't be preaching this tonight if the Lord hadn't put it on my heart so and worked in my heart about it. And you know, but I believe in these days we need a little bit more preaching about the reality that after we're saved, we still have to deal with the flesh. We still have to contend with this outer man. We still have to contend with the things of the world. But there is a possibility by grace provided by Jesus Christ that we can die out as Paul did and live our life like Paul did. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if all we see, if all we're looking at is what the flesh wants, if all we're feeding is the flesh, then the spiritual man is going to be really weak. And there'll be no match. There'll be no contending. There'll be no war in the flesh. If you feed it, will overcome every time. So what are we looking at? What are we looking through? We're looking at what the flesh wants through the flesh's eyes. I wonder if we're, and I just got a few things. I want to give them to you and we'll go. I know it ain't popular tonight. And it's on low gear, but this is where the Lord wants me to be. I believe that. Of all we got focused on, all we're looking at is the flesh. I wonder if all that we're looking at is the finer things that everybody else says we ought to have. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having things. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having nice things. All of us here tonight have nice things. Not a one of us is going hungry. Not a one of us walked to church. Not a one of us slept cold last night unless we just wanted to. We all have a roof over our head, clothes on our back, shoes on our feet, a vehicle to get us to church. We all have nice things, but the danger comes and when we let those fine things dictate to us, consume us, create in us a spirit of unsatisfaction, of unthankfulness. Oh, we can talk about all the bad things of the last days, and there are terrible things. To be without natural affection, to be unholy, to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But Paul put it right in there that in the last days there would be unthankfulness. Right. And if we're not careful, and it's very easy to do, be honest, it's very easy to look around and think, well, so-and-so has this. I wish I had that. And then instead of being thankful that they have it and being thankful for what God's given us, we let it consume us. And then we labor and work and we push aside. And I'm not talking about not working to have things. Thank God for the ability to work and pay the bills. Thank God for the ability to have things. But when it begins to consume us and we push away the Word of God to try to have something better and we push away prayer time to try to have something better. I'm talking about of the world. When we skip church to try to have something better, there's a problem with our perspective. We're living in a world of people that are never satisfied. And that's the nature of man. Apart from God, man is never satisfied. God is the only one that can satisfy. But if we're not careful as the people of God, there'll be a satisfaction in our heart from God. But we'll let the world lure our attention away and we're suddenly unthankful, unappreciative for what God's given us and we're setting God aside to go after what they have. All them fine things. I wonder tonight if we're looking at the far country. Now, I know it ain't popular tonight, and I know I'd rather preach something else far rather. I mean, I've been away. We were together on Sunday, but I thought, Lord, I want to go back in on just a few services after being gone and preach something like this, but it's reality for our day. That old prodigal son, he didn't just get up one morning and it just dawned on him that he could go to the far country and go. There was a lot of preparation and a lot of planning behind his journey. He made a lot of provision to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I don't know how long it had been on his mind. I'm just reading between the lines. But I can guarantee you, he didn't just get up one day and think, I'm going, pack my bags, I'm out of here. But there's a lot of days working in the field that his eyes were focused on a place should have never been. And all these feelings started working inside him. Now I'm going to tell you something. I like feelings. And as long as they'll line up with this book, I'm going to run on them as long as they'll last. But when the feelings are gone, I thank God for faith. But there are some feelings that don't line up with this book, and you better watch them feelings. That feeling he had that it was better there than it was at the Father's house, you better watch that feeling. That it might be better somewhere else besides the house of God, you better beware of that feeling. Or that feeling that maybe the father was treating his brother better than he was treating him, you better beware of that feeling. God loves us all equally. You say, well, they always seem to get in on the service. They always seem this. They always seem that. You don't know what's went on behind the scenes. And you think, well, if I could do what they do or have what they have, the reality is you can. And it's not God's fault, it's ours. People don't want to hear that. They want to hear, you know, that there's some plateau that God just selected an elite few to get there, and all the rest of us just can be content and satisfied because we'll never attain that, because that's just some high plateau that only a few of God's chosen. But that ain't reality. The old writer said, our Father has a great big family, and they said, how does he divide his time? And the writer said, I'll tell you what, I never have to stand in line. He loves me like I was his only child. And that's how he loves us all. And he wants us all to come near to him. He wants us all. We can all have as much or as little of God as we're content with having. If we're content with Sunday morning religion and it soothes our conscience and eases us and we don't need any more until the next Sunday, then that's what we can have. But if we want a deeper walk, if we want that walk that the old writers talked about, hand in hand with him, along the way, hand in hand, I cannot stray, walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own. People say God don't talk to us. What they ought to say, as far as they know, God don't talk. He does talk in this day. Prayer's not one-sided. If all you want, and I'm not trying to get rough tonight. I'm just trying to preach my heart. But if all we want is one-sided conversation, when we go to the prayer place, that's what we can have. But if we really want fellowship and love and joy divine burning inside of us, where we talk with him and he talks with us, you can have that too. But where are your eyes? What are you looking at? And I thought, Lord, I'm going to go in tonight and I'm going to preach this stuff and ain't nobody going to like it. And I know it ain't about whether you like it or not, or even whether I like it or not. It's about doing what he said to do. I said, Lord, all this is just negative. And I understand we got to have, and I'm not criticizing what I'm preaching tonight. I'm just saying my own feelings as your pastor. This is some of the things, and I'm not boasting or wanting anything from you. It's just some of them feelings that go through my heart and in my mind. I think, Lord, can I have, will you give me something to tell them that's good? And he said that you don't have to look at the far country. You don't have to look at the finer things the world says they have. You don't have to look at the flesh. But he said, just keep your eyes on the field. That's what he put in my heart. Over there in the book of Ruth, when Ruth found favor in the eyes of Boaz, and Ruth is a type of the church, and Boaz is a type of Christ, and she got to glean in his field. The Bible said it was her hap. That don't mean that just by coincidence. That don't mean it just so happened to be. But that speaks of divine providence and the sovereignty of God, that she found her way into the field of Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, a mighty man of wealth. And he went to her. She found grace in his sight. Though she was a Moabitish damsel, a Gentile that had no right or portion in the land of Israel, yet Boaz loved her anyway. Right. Sounds like the church to me. And she got to finding goodies in his field. And I'm going to tell you what tonight, if you hang around where he is long enough, you'll find some goodies in his field for you. She got to finding them goodies And she got to rejoicing. I don't know what thoughts were going through her mind, but if she is a type of the church and she is a type of us, maybe, just maybe, in her mind she thought, if it's this good, this field, maybe there's another down the road twice as good. But Boaz, in his sovereignty and in his great power, just like our heavenly Boaz knew what was going through her mind, and he went down there and he said, "See that thou go not to another field. Stay here. Fast by my maidens. I've got provision. When you're hot, I got shelter. When you're thirsty, I got water. I've gave you good things. Just stay where I am." I'm going to tell you, in your mind, it may be rolling over. And I'm not saying you've been out and sin. You don't have to get out and sin for your mind to wander. But I'm telling you, just being in this world because we don't belong here will cause our vision to be constrained if we're not careful. And you may have your eyes somewhere else. Somebody may be trying to convince you that there's something better. The finer things may allure you. But I'm telling you tonight, there's nothing finer than what our Lord has to offer. Just stay in the field. And this is what Boaz said. Let thine eye, you go home and look it up in the book of Ruth. Let thine eyes be on the field. See, that field is where she found grace in his sight. That field is when, and this is just, I never thought of this before in my life. That field is where, when she is going to starve to death, he provided for her every need. That field was when she didn't know what to do or which way to go. He made a way for her to go and showed her how to do. That field was when she felt like giving up and giving in. She found something good there. And he said, when you feel like going somewhere else, when the other maidens try to pull you away, when they try to convince you it's better somewhere else, just look over the field. Let thine eyes be on the field. Remember the handfuls I gave you. Remember all the doubting times when I reassured you. Remember all the times that the sun was so hot you thought you was going to pass out. But the shelter was there and the water was there. Just keep your eyes on the field. I'm telling you tonight, let us keep our eyes on the field where our heavenly Boaz has made provision for us. And there was more. I'm going to tell you. See, Ruth, as us, she didn't know everything that was going on, but Boaz had a plan. And you and I, in this dark world we're living in, it's like old Ruth, she's living handful to handful. And that's what we're doing by the mercy of God. Now I'm not complaining. I'm just saying, Paul said, we see through a glass darkly now. We don't see the whole picture. But behind the scenes, Boaz was a making ready for a marriage and making ready for a baby. And I'm telling you tonight, we may just see the handful here and the handful there and the corn on either side and the wheat down each row. And all we can see is the field. But there's a Boaz in heaven saying, hang with it. I'm still at work. You may not can sense me. You may not can hear me. There may be times you can't feel me, but he's still at work. And Boaz had more than a meal in mind. And I'm telling you, our heavenly Boaz has more than just one meal in mind. I'm glad when we come to the house of God and we get fed. But I'm telling you, that ain't all God's got. We've not touched the tip of the iceberg. We come to church sometimes and thank God for them. But I'm going to tell you, if we're not careful, we'll think that's as good as it gets. That's the cream of the crop. But God's just getting started. It's kind of like that day, and I'm done as far as I know. That day in Cana, Galilee, when they was at the wedding and they run out of wine, and Jesus commanded them water pots of water be turned to wine, and they dipped it out and bore, and said the governor of the feast come and said, most of the time the one who's in charge serves the best wine first until men have well drunken And then when they can't taste right no more, and when they don't, their senses are not what they once were then, He'll put forth that which is worse. But He said, you've saved the best for last. And I'm telling you, sometimes this life may serve us bitter grapes. Sometimes it might not taste just right. Sometimes it may leave a bad taste in our mouth as the people of God. But I'm telling you, God's saving the best for last. Just hang on. Just hang on. The old writer said, just hang on a little longer. Help's on the way. A brighter day's coming. And I'm glad it is. The darkest hour, you say it's getting dark, preacher. I know it is, but the darkest hour. And if it's not just what the writer thought sounded good. If you study science, you'll find it to be so that the darkest hour is just before the dawn. And I'm telling you, there's a daysman coming. There's a star going to rise with healing in his wings. And I'm telling you tonight, it may be getting dark, but the sun's fixing to shine for the people of God. You just hang on. Don't let your eyes wander on all them other things. Let your eyes be on the field. Keep your eyes on Him, and everything else will be okay in the end. Father, I thank you, Lord, tonight for this privilege and this opportunity to have been able to be in your house tonight. I thank you, Lord, for taking these simple thoughts and this simple man.